Those of you who were here this morning heard me announce that I wanted to preach on two different lifestyles or qualities of life. The one being what I call the life, a roller coaster type life, where you have the highs and the lows, and it's up and down. Tonight I want to preach on what I call the life of monotony. Everything's kind of flat. I will contend that the monotonous life, and by that I mean you wake up in the morning, you do whatever you do during the day, you go to sleep at night, and tomorrow you turn around and you do the exact same thing. And the next day you do the exact same thing. And the next day you do the exact same thing. It's just really not a whole lot of difference. I am going to contend that the Magi best exemplified the monotonous life. And what we will seek to determine here tonight is how do you survive it when you have a monotonous lifestyle, when everything's the same. That can get rather boring. And boring can turn into depression. And depression can lead to the very loss of life itself. So I think it's an important subject that we need to address. And like I said, the Magi are a good example of it. But as I also noted this morning, what we know of the Magi is not altogether correct in many instances. And much of it is propagated by our Christmas carols. For example, we three kings of Orient are. How do we know there were three? We don't. We assume that there were three because there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it would make sense that there would be one gift associated with each one of the persons who brought it. So probably there were three. But do we know that? There could have been six or nine or five, whatever. The second thing, when we think we three kings, they weren't kings. They were astronomers. Now, astronomers, oftentimes in biblical times, were associated with astrology as they looked into the stars. They were the Gene Dixons of their day and age. They got their messages, prophetic messages, by studying the stars. And because of that, the kings who were idolaters often consulted the astronomers to get some type of prophetic intervention in their ministry, in their kingdoms. So they were associated oftentimes with kings, but they had no political power. Then we three kings of Orient are. When we think of the Orient, what do we think of? Japan, China, Korea? Well, actually, they lived in Babylon. It would be the Near East, not the Far East. That's one example. The other one comes from the Christmas carol that we sang this morning, the First Noel. And it speaks of the First Noel was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay, and they saw this star. Well, they may have seen the star. It doesn't say that in the Gospel of Luke. But it does say that they did see the glory of God shining round about them. And I will contend that the star was not an actual star, but it was the manifestation of the glory of God in a star-like appearance. Therefore, what they saw would have been the star. So that one I don't have a big problem with. But it says they saw the star shining in the east. The scripture says they saw the glory round about them, and they were in Bethlehem. They didn't see the shining in the east. They saw it right where they were. The problem was they took what Matthew's gospel tells us, that the Magi came from the east where they saw the star. The star wasn't in the east. The Magi were. Then it says that the star shone day and night. It did not. It showed the night that Jesus was born. And as we'll see in our study tonight, I will suggest that it appeared roughly about 2 weeks later, and I'll show you why. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 2. And there we'll pick up the story of the Magi. And it says this, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men," Greek word magoi, or we get our English word magi from it, from the east to Jerusalem. And whenever Scripture gives you a geographical location, it's always relative to Israel, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star," note that if you will, "in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw, the Greek verb that's translated saw is in an aorist tense, which means an action that happened in a point of time in the past. It was not a continuous thing. If it was a continuous thing, it would be an imperfect tense. But this is an aorist tense, meaning they saw it and it was done. And now it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It appeared a second time and led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which was only a journey of about 4 to 5 miles, which means that they probably saw it for another hour or two at the most. The question is, why would men stop for directions if the star was guiding them the whole way? But now, some women would say, men never stop and ask directions for anything. But especially in this one, if the star was guiding them, they wouldn't stop and ask this question, "Where is he born?" So we know with certainty that the star appeared the night he was born and then reappeared here when they got to Jerusalem. The most important question asked is this. Why was it that the Magi saw this star and understood its significance, and no one else did, apart from the shepherds? If they saw the star hundreds of miles away, certainly other people in and around Israel saw the same star. And we don't read anywhere in Matthew's gospel or Luke's gospel that anyone other than the Magi and the shepherds responded to it. How is it that the Magi saw this thing, understood what it was, and headed out to find the Lord Jesus, and no one else did? The answer to that question is important. There are two Old Testament prophecies that are very significant concerning the birth of Christ, that were given to somebody in Babylon. The first is found in Numbers chapter 24, and let me give you the context before I give you the verse. The children of Israel were coming up from Egypt. They had wandered for their 40 years, and now they're getting ready to enter in the promised land. They're coming up on the southeast side of the Dead Sea. And any military force that was trying to stop them from going, they just completely obliterated. They were coming up on the territory of the Moabites. The king of Moab was a man by the name of Balak. Balak was shaking in his boots because he thought he was next. And he wanted to find some way to prevent these Israelites from getting past him into their promised land. So he called upon a Babylonian prophet by the name of Balaam. And he says to Balaam, I want you to come. I want you to curse these guys because you have power with God. And if you curse them, we're home free. Balaam says, well, I'll give it my best shot. Kind of a loose translation. But he said, I can only do what the Lord will allow me to do. Three times Balaam tried to curse the Israelites, and three times God turned the cursing into a blessing. Balaam basically said, see, I told you. But he said, I can give you some advice on how you can corrupt them. But however, I want to give you a prophecy concerning the future, and it's this. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. In other words, not in the immediate future. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And later on he says that that person is going to be the ruler in Israel. Now, two things that are important there. A star out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel. As you know, Jacob had his name changed to Israel. So we're talking about the same thing here when it says Jacob and Israel. A scepter is always associated with a person of ruling authority, a king. So Balaam is saying that there is going to come out of Israel a person who will rule, in this case, not only Israel, but the world. That's the scepter. A star is always associated with glory. Glory is an attribute of God. So what he's saying here in this prophecy is there is going to be one who will come from God, who very well may be God himself, we know he was, who will rule the world. And you think you might have it rough now, wait till he comes. This was given by a Babylonian prophet. And undoubtedly, he took that prophecy back with him, and it became very well known in Babylon. But he says here, a star. And for these astrologers, they would have picked up on that. That was their business. And they, I think, rightly understood that with the coming of this universal ruler who would be God, there would be some way associated a star. And consequently, they were looking for a star night after night after night after night. Every night, peering out the window of their house, saying to one another, what do you see tonight? Same as last night. Same places, relatively speaking. Over and over and over again. Why would they keep on looking? Well, the answer to that question is this. They were convinced that biblical events would occur in just the very manner that Scripture stated they would. God has prophesied this to take place. And when God says something, it's going to happen. Just the way it's going to happen. We don't change what God says is going to happen. We don't change how God says it's going to happen. When God says this is going to take place, that's exactly what's going to take place. Let me give you a future prophecy. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, you know what? Maybe the dead won't rise first. Maybe we'll be caught up before them. Nope. It's not what God said. Maybe he won't even come back. Maybe he'll just stay up in heaven and speak from heaven and we'll all be transported together. No, he's coming back. He said that's how it's going to work out. And these fellows rightly understood that with the coming of this universal king, there was going to be a visible star associated with it. So they thought, we better look for this star. But the next question is this. When did they know to look for it? And that brings us to the second prophecy. It was given by Daniel in the first year when Darius was king. Now, the first year of Darius is getting close to the end of the 70 years of captivity. Actually, there were three periods, three different deportations, the first in 605 B.C., and this would be the 70 years from that. The second one came in 598, and then the third one in 586 B.C. Interestingly enough, there were three journeys back to Israel, and they were all spaced 70 years apart. But here's when Darius was the first year, and Daniel had a vision. Recognizing that Israel was coming to the end of their 70 years and the need for repentance, and he's asking God about all that's going to go on, and God tells him this: Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there's your ruler in Israel who will be God incarnate in the flesh, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. Two different things are taking place. The first, in 49 years, the word weeks here is the Hebrew word heptads, which literally means periods of seven. Context usually gives away what the period of seven is. It could be 7 minutes, 7 hours, 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years. In this case, it's 7 years. So in 49 years, the wall and the streets would be rebuilt. And that exactly came to pass. But then there's another 62 weeks, a total of 69 weeks, when Messiah would present himself to the nation of Israel. So we do some calculations. 69 weeks comes out to 483 years from the going forth of this commandment. We know from history that that commandment was given on March the 14th, 445 B.C. And these magi would have known that. It was taking place in their home country. So if you do a little addition, the Messiah would have to present himself on April the 6th, 32 A.D. And you're saying, wait a minute, March 14th, shouldn't it be March the 14th of 32 A.D.? Nope. Remember that the Hebrews were using a lunar calendar, not a solar one. Only 360 days a year, not 365. And therefore, over 69 years, you lose almost a year's worth of time. That's why the difference is in there. And there's no year zero. You go from 1 BC to 1 AD. So that's the difference in the years. So, if Messiah is going to present himself in the year 32 A.D., he must be born sometime before that. Not only must he be born sometime before that, sometime that will allow enough time for him to mature into adulthood. Because no one's going to take a five-year-old and say, okay, he can rule the world. That's just not going to happen. You're going to need an adult person. So if you go back from that and you say, okay, what is probably the most amount of time for him to be born in? You're going to say, well, maybe at the most he was 40 when he presented himself. Because remember, in biblical times, they weren't living as we do today. Their lifespan was considerably shorter. So if he was 40 when he presented himself, well, take back 40 years. We're talking 9 B.C. Jesus was born, most historians agree, either late 5 B.C. or early 4 B.C., either December of 5 or January of 4 B.C. If they started looking for him, 9 B.C., they were looking for him for 5 years, day in, and day out. Now, maybe they didn't start quite that early, but man, they had to start considerably early than what he was. Can you imagine going to your window night after night after night after night for 5 years, looking out and saying, "Do you see the star? Nope, not out there." It's got to be discouraging. It's got to be boring. Why did they keep on doing that? Because they were certain that biblical prophecy would occur when scriptures, it should be said it would. My computer made another mistake. Not one moment sooner or later. You know, God has a time for everything that we do in life. He has a time for us to be born, a time for us to die. There was a time for Jesus to be born. Paul tells us in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. God had a time for Jesus' death when everything in God's will had been completed. Then and only then could Jesus die. Because the scripture said His time had not yet come when they had tried to kill Him. God had a time marked out for that. Now that doesn't mean that we should be nonchalant about the things of time and just say, well, who cares? God has this all in control. I like to use the illustration of when we stand on a corner of a busy street, we want to cross the street. Generally speaking, all of us look left and right before we move. None of us will stand there and say, well, I'm going to go out, and if God wants me to get to the other side, I'll get there. And if not, I guess it's my time. We always look. Good thing. But God has a time that's picked out. And these magi were saying, we know He's going to be here before the year 32 A.D. Now, obviously, they didn't have calendars divided into A.D. and B.C. at that point in time. But they knew the time from the going forth of this commandment. It's important for us to recognize as the days become ho-hum that God has a time picked out for those things that got them through. Thirdly, they were certain that what Scripture predicted about life was important and deserved their undivided attention. Notice, I made you to take notice of something. It says that when they came to Jerusalem and they came to Herod, it said, for we have seen His star. Not we have seen a star. Not even the star. We've seen His star. They recognized that this is what Scripture pointed out about 1,400 years, or no, let me do that again. About, 1,400 years before that time. And that was important. Oh, there's a star. He must be here. Okay, that's nice. I'm kind of busy right now. Steelers are playing tonight. And we can't get away. And they dropped everything. I think they dropped everything the very next day and took off. And more than likely, they made it to Bethlehem in about 2 weeks' time, give or take a little bit. For it says they came in verse 11, and they were come into the house. Jesus was no longer in the manger. That was important to them. I'm thankful for you folks that are here tonight. Obviously, you said this is important to be in the company of God's people, under the preaching of God's Word, and in the fellowship of God Himself. That is important. Unfortunately, and I know there are some with very legitimate excuses, but a lot of empty pews. And that shouldn't be. Do you realize that everything that you do in life, God has a purpose for when you're walking in His will? Night after night after night, they looked out. What's the use? Well, He's coming at some point in time, and when He comes, that's important. So my being obedient to watch for Him every night is important. When I wake up tomorrow, whatever it is I have to do in the will of God is important. The rapture may not take place tomorrow. It might take place on Tuesday. A millennium from now. But what we do today and what we do tomorrow and the next day is important leading up to that. If we're walking in the will of God, because everything in the will of God must be accomplished until He finishes all things. They were certain that Scripture predicted what it predicted about life was important, and it deserved their undivided attention. And then finally, in the monotony of life, the Magi were privileged to behold the glory of God every night. Do you see the star? Nope. Just saw the normal ones. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Oh yes, there was going to be a special manifestation of it. But every night that they were doing the will of God, they saw the glory of God. Do you realize that every day that you're about the will of God, God is displaying His glory and giving you the grace to accomplish His will. That made all the difference for the Magi. And when we realize that, it can make all the difference for us in the mundane, everyday, same old experiences. And because they were faithful, they came from hundreds of miles away and got to see Jesus Christ as few others were privileged to see Him. Every day, we get to see a little bit of the glory of God as few others get to see Him as we go about the mundane tasks of life. Maybe boring, but oh, it's so important if we remember these things. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the example of the Magi. We'll go to bed tonight, and unless that trumpet sounds, Lord willing, we'll wake up tomorrow. And we'll go about our affairs as we do on other Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays, and it'll be the same old. Except Your mercy will be fresh to us. Your grace will be sufficient for us. And Your glory will be displayed to us afresh again each day. Help us to rejoice and see the significance of those things. In the same way that these Magi rejoiced when they saw the star and came to Christ and worshiped Him. May we worship You in just the very same manner. For each and every day of our quote-unquote mundane, monotonous lives. For we pray in Jesus, our glorious Savior's name.